Well, in the last hours of Jesus' life, he gives us a very important prayer. He prays to his Father, and it's the longest sustained prayer in the Bible that we have from Jesus. And today we're going to focus on just a portion of that prayer that was read for us in the Bible reading. So John 17 and verses 13 to 21 is the passage we're focusing on. And one of the most unpopular aspects of Christianity for a modern person in the Western world, and I think particularly for us in the UK, is the very idea of mission or missionaries. It seems that whenever Christian missions is mentioned in literature or if it's depicted in a film at the cinema, it's done so in a rather negative way. And of course, it's not untypical for people to say, well, I think Christianity has a lot of good things to offer, but why is it that they always want to convert people? On numerous occasions, I've heard Christians say that I believe that Christianity is a private thing. I don't have to represent myself as a Christian to everybody. I don't need to shout it out from the rooftops. I don't need to make a spectacle of it because it's private. And of course, at all good dinner parties, there are things that you don't talk about. Politics, sex, or religion. It's just not the British way, is it? Now, what we have here in John chapter 17 are some of Jesus' very last words. And it's clear that he has got a passion. There's something that he really wants for us as his followers. And it's in verse 13. John 17 and verse 13. He says, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. This is what Jesus wants for all of us, the full measure of his joy within us. And in Greek it's the word pleroma. It means the fullness of joy. Now, the difference between pleroma, the fullness of joy, and just ordinary joy is like the difference between having a well and a cup of water. Jesus wants us to have this fullness in our lives, and in order to give us this fullness, he gives us a mission. I wonder if you saw it in verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And the word send here in Latin is the word missio, from which we get our word mission. All the word mission means is being sent. And so this is what Jesus is saying. I have a fullness of joy because I am a man in mission. And I want my followers to have this same fullness of joy, so I'm going to make them a people in mission. So this means that when Jesus Christ wills your fullness, your joy, he gives to you a mission. And that means we can't possibly turn up our noses and say, well, mission is for certain kinds of special super Christians. Or mission is just for those missionary types, for a certain kind of fanatic. Or that mission is just an option, not the kind of private Christianity that I like, so I'm not doing it. Because if what Jesus is saying here is true, then it means that mission is at the very essence and the very heart of being a Christian. In fact, mission is at the very essence of life. It was at the essence of Jesus' life, and it should be the essence of ours too. So let's see what Jesus teaches us here about mission. And there are going to be four things that we look at in today's sermon. First of all, we're going to see the need for mission. And then we're going to have a look at the purpose for Christian mission. And then we're going to see the balance that is struck in Christian mission. And finally, we're going to see the power for Christian mission. So here we are, first of all, the need for mission. Let me just extend what I've already said. In Jesus' mind, there is a very intimate connection between the fullness of joy and mission. Now, why would that be so? Well, just for a moment, let's step back a little bit and not think so much about Christian mission, but let's think generically. What does mission mean? What is it? What does it mean to have a mission? What does it mean to be on a mission? Well, you're on a mission when your comfort and your position and your safety comes second to the cause. When there is someone or someone's or something that is more important than your happiness and your needs and your freedom. And perhaps we've seen a little bit of that with Theresa May this week. She's on a mission. And you risk all for the cause. You sacrifice, if necessary, for the cause. That's what mission is. Now, what happens when you go on mission? Well, actually, one of the most interesting passages in the light of this is over in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. The opening couple of verses of that chapter tell us something about how Jesus regarded the prospect of going to the cross. At some point, the prospect of his mission leading him right to the cross was set before him. And this is what we read. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside the weight and the sin that clings to us so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter, or the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, there is a paradoxical statement here, because we're told what was put before Jesus was the cross. And when he saw the prospect of the shame of the cross and the pain of the cross, he took it. But interestingly, it doesn't say for the sake of the cross that was set before him, he endured the cross. Rather, it says for the sake of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Now, that's not saying that being strung up on a cross was a joy, but it's because Jesus went into mission that he experienced tremendous joy amongst his tremendous suffering. And that's a fact that's true in life. If you live for the furtherance of your own personal, social and economic interests, if you live for your own comfort, your own needs, your own happiness, your own freedom, you'll have a cozy life, but very little in the way of fulfillment and joy. Very little in the way of danger and suffering. But if you want a big life, if you want to have a full life, if you want to have something that's not just existence, but real living, then you need to get into mission. It was true for Jesus, and it's true for everybody. The alternative is a diminished life. You see, in our culture, a tremendous shift has taken place. In my parents' or my grandparents' generation, the cultural consensus was that of duty. Duty to their country, duty to family, duty to church, duty to certain moral claims. That was the important thing. You came second to your duty. Now, that's not the cultural consensus of today. Today, you're here to find your dream and fulfill it. Only when you know what is right for you can you have a fulfilled life. You have to ditch the claims of duty to anything that would come in the way of you becoming who you feel you should be. So we have a freedom that previous generations didn't have, and yet our culture has a rather pervasive emptiness as a result. We have a freedom, but we don't have joy. We've lost it. And why is that? Because when your needs are the most significant thing in your life, it's not long before it dawns on you slowly that your life isn't actually making a difference to anyone else. And so if the most significant thing in your life is the universe that revolves around you, then rather ironically and rather paradoxically, you become to feel more and more insignificant. The great paradox is, if you and your needs and your happiness and your freedom are the most important thing to you, then you feel less and less important. But if you make something else more important, then you make yourself more important. That's the reason why, if there's no mission in your life, there's no fullness in your life. You see, we all need to have mission. But let's move on from that to the purpose of the Christian mission. We're going to move away from talking about mission in general and start to look at the mission that Jesus lays in front of us. From the generic now to Jesus' mission. What is it we're called to do? What does Jesus send us in the world to do? What are we supposed to be about? What is the purpose of our mission? There's no mission without a goal. There's no mission without a purpose. So what is it? Very easy when you start looking at what Christian mission is all about to get lost in all of the details. And if you look at the details of what Christians are running around doing, sometimes you'll think that they're quite a liberal bunch of people. They're very involved with the poor and with orphans and refugees and with the sick. They feed the hungry. They're helping out practically. They're patching up what is broken, trying to heal what needs repair. They're trying to work with the physical and the social and the economic and the materially emotional needs of people. But on the other hand, Christians can look like quite a conservative bunch of people, because we also preach, we also proclaim, we also teach, we try and get people to join the community of faith. We want people to come and to be a part of our group, to conform to a certain set of morals and standards of behaviour. You see, if we look at the details, we can often miss the forest for the trees. Now, of course, Christians are supposed to feed people because Jesus did. Christians are supposed to work for the healing of people, to welcome people from the margins of society, because that's what Jesus did. And of course, Christians are supposed to teach and preach because that's what Jesus did. Christians are going to tell people to repent because that's what Jesus did. We're supposed to do all of those things, not just for an end in itself, but because our mission is to participate with Jesus in his mission and to convince the world of Jesus' mission. Now just think about that for a moment. Our mission is to participate with Jesus in his mission and to convince the world of Jesus' mission. John 17 and verse 21. That all of them may be one, praise Jesus. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You see, Christians must have a loving community. We must love one another. There has to be a deep unity among us, part of the ministry that we have to everyone. And notice the purpose for it. Why does a Christian do everything that he or she does? Jesus says here, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Our mission is to get the world to believe in Jesus' mission. Whether we're doing something practical to help people, or whether we're doing something with the words that we teach and preach, everything that we do, our mission is to try and get the world to believe in Jesus' mission, that Jesus was born, not just born, but that he was sent. That Jesus was a great man, born into this world, sent into this world, not with just some positive principles, but that he was the Son of God, sent into this world to undo Adam's sin and to reconcile us to our Abba Father. Now, why is that so important? Why is that such a big deal? Well, the gospel is so sweeping that it addresses both the other world religions and the secularism of this world. Where most of the religions of the world actually take a look at life, they say that the purpose of religion is to escape this world. The physical world is bad, and the physical world is evil. We need to escape it. We need to shred the material for the spiritual. We need to head off to paradise or to nirvana. It's a very negative view of this world. On the other hand, secular people are often naively optimistic. A common view is, well, we can make this world a better place. If we just all pull together, if we just educate people, if we just respect and tolerate other people, we can make this a great world in which to live. But you know, Christianity is far more sweeping than those views. To secular people, it says, there's something radically wrong here. The world, the universe is broken. Physically, there's disease, there's decay, there's death. Everything falls apart. We're physically broken. The world is socially broken. Look at the injustice. Look at all the conflict. Look at the violence. We're psychologically broken. There's an emptiness within humankind. There's an alienation. There's something missing. Progress, science, technology is not going to deal with it. There's something wrong at all levels of society. This world is more deeply broken than what secular people want to admit. But on the other hand, the gospel says to the other religions of the world that God loves this world. He created this physical world and he said it was good. Humanity has been created in the image and the likeness of God. Our humanity is not something to be escaped from. Yes, this world is broken in sin. This world now is distorted and broken. But God is not going to abandon it. God is not going to save people out of it by enabling us to escape this world. And when you turn to the major prophets of the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they all say that someday the Lord himself will come. Someday the Lord himself, the King, will come and he's going to heal the physical brokenness. He's going to heal all of the social brokenness. He's not going to abandon this world. He's going to restore this world. He's going to renew this world. And so when we preach and teach and heal and feed and love, Jesus says, I want you to do all of these things so that the world may know that I have been sent from my Father. I have come to bring the kingdom of God and to restore planet Earth. I am the King. I am fulfilling all that the prophets had said, that the Lord himself will come. Jesus Christ's ministry was all about that. The Son of God, sent by the Father, became human, the man Jesus Christ, taking on our human nature. And he did this to reconcile humanity to God through his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And as such, the crucified, resurrected, glorified Jesus is the representative and the substitute for all humanity. In Christ, all humanity is accepted by the Father. In Christ, the Father has forgiven all of our sins, past, present, and future. There is now no condemnation. And he eagerly desires that we receive the forgiveness that is ours. Of course, we can only enjoy his love as we believe and trust that he loves us. We can only enjoy his forgiveness when we believe and trust that he has forgiven us. And it's when we respond to the Spirit by turning to God, believing the good news, picking up our cross and following Jesus, that the Spirit leads us into the transformed life of the kingdom of God. It is Jesus that has brought this kingdom, and he has done so through his self-sacrifice. He's not done it through politics. He's not done it through democracy or meritocracy, not through technology or legislation or through the market or through anything else. It's been done because Jesus was sent, and through his vicarious life and death and resurrection and ascension. And now he says, as I have come on the mission that God has sent me on to restore this world, I ask you, join me to participate in this mission. And it happens like this. The mission of God has begun. And when you become a Christian, you automatically join the mission of God. That's what it means to become a Christian. Mission is not a department of the church. And the church has often viewed it in that way in centuries gone by. It's been left to missionary societies to go and do missionary work, or specific people labelled as missionaries. But mission is not something you do in your spare time. It's not something that you section out in your schedule. No, mission is about what Jesus is about. It's what you and I are about as Christians. Now, how does that happen? Well, when you become a Christian, you repent, you believe, and in doing so, you conform yourself to the pattern of his mission. You conform yourself to the way of the cross. You say, it's not my freedom now, not my power. I give my life over to serve you. Now, of course, that's exactly the opposite way to the way the world operates. When you conform yourself into that mission, into the pattern of the cross, in comes the kingdom. And our heart begins to heal. And then when you turn to other people and you open your mouth and you open your heart, you begin to care. You begin to listen. You begin to make yourself vulnerable. You're willing to talk about how much Christ means to you. Well, that's frightening, isn't it? Because you might be laughed at. You might be shunned. But you'll also get people listening. See, what's going on during that process? Well, you see, what it is you're participating in the pattern of his mission. You're participating in the pattern of the kingdom. You're participating in the pattern of the cross. The kingdom comes and touches people's lives by Jesus working in and through you. And people start to get healed spiritually. People start to believe. People start to see. And as a result, it begins to spread so that whole communities, where there is tremendous economic and social and emotional and spiritual brokenness, these communities can begin to be touched by the missional breaking in of the kingdom. Can we conform to that pattern of mission? Can we conform to that pattern of the kingdom, to the pattern of the cross? It means our freedom, our needs, our happiness, our comfort has to come second as we begin to serve other people. It means as we participate with Jesus in his mission, the kingdom comes and there is healing. And that's going to go on and on until the kingdom comes in all of its fullness, in all of its completeness, when every tear will be wiped away, when all disease will be gone, decay and death will be over, all social injustice will be finished for all peoples. That's the goal, nothing less than that. And you and me are part of that mission of God. So yes, we preach and we teach and we want people to come to church. We want them to believe the truth of the gospel. We try and feed people. We try and help people. We want to heal broken people. We do all of that as Christians, but why? Well, Jesus says, as you participate with me, your mission is to get the world to believe in my mission, the mission of God, that the Lord is reconciling humankind and is coming back to restore this earth. And when you and I repent and believe in Jesus, the kingdom comes into our lives and we're swept up into the mission of God. That's the purpose. That's the reason mission is at the very essence of what it means to be a Christian. But there's a balance to be struck. Balance to be struck in Christian mission. And to be effective, Jesus gives us a kind of strategic secret. I think all of us want to be a part of Jesus' mission. Even those of us who are a little bit nervous of this whole idea of being evangelistic, of sharing about Jesus. Within the Christian DNA, there's this desire for us to want to be people in mission, to share the gospel, to bring people to faith. We feel that we want to make a difference, so it's exciting to hear about what Jesus is saying here. But why is it that most Christians aren't effective? I think we need to be honest about it. Most Christians aren't effective in mission. Why is that? God is doing a lot of kingdom work, but very often it's in spite of Christians. Why is that? Well, Jesus says there is a balance to be struck. And actually, very few people get it right. It's because most of us tend to veer off on one side or go off in the other direction. And as a result, we're ineffective. Now, notice what Jesus says in verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated it. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. And then in verse 15... Jesus says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And then in verse 18, he says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So on the one hand, Jesus says, you must not be of the world. There's no way people are going to believe that Jesus was sent. There's no way that people are going to believe that the kingdom of God has landed on earth if we are of the world. Which means if we're just like the world around us. If Christians are just like everybody else. So for example, if Christians are just as materialistic, just as individualistic with the way that we conduct our lives. Or if Christians are just as dependent upon circumstances for their joy in this world. If they're just as prejudiced, if they're just as angry, if they're just as hostile toward people who don't share their views, whether it be on religion or politics or on anything else, then they're of the world. If we're just like everybody else in the world, if people don't look at us and see that there is something unique about the way that we live our lives, why should anybody believe that Jesus was sent by the Father? That's the point Jesus is making here. On the other hand, Jesus says in verse 15, not only must we not be of the world, we must not be out of the world. He prays that we are not going to go out of the world. Now, what does that mean? If you were to study different kinds of religious groups, you'd notice something quite interesting. Of all of the groups, Eastern Orthodox Christians, Roman Catholic Christians, Jewish people, Muslims, of all of these groups, the people least likely to live in the great big cities like London or Birmingham or Glasgow are the Protestants. They tend to live outside the main cities in suburbia. And do you know why? Because they will say, and people have said to me, what, you live in London? Why do you want to live in London? Why would you want to expose yourself to all of that evil and all of that unchristian living in London? Why would you want all of your children to be exposed to that? Now, one of the conclusions you can draw from Protestants' reluctance to live in a major city is that people are seeking in their life to do exactly what Jesus prayed they would not do. Jesus says, I don't want them out of the world. In fact, he doesn't even say, I want them in the world. Did you notice that when we read the verse? That's not the word he uses. To use the word in verse 18 is rather too passive. Jesus says, I don't want them of the world, but I don't want them out of the world. I want them into the world. I send them into the world. Now, what does it mean to be into the world? Well, it means that we are to be deeply engaged with people who differ radically from us in their beliefs, to be deeply engaged with people who are really troubled with many needs. It means becoming vulnerable in order to build relationships with people in the world and to love them. It means for us to love the world as the Father loves the world, so much so that he sent his Son into the world. But it means to be in no way seduced by the world. People who are out of the world are afraid and disdainful of it. People who are in the world are attracted to it. You see that Jesus is giving us the secret of mission here? The ineffectiveness of mission is because we're either too much one or the other. We're either assimilated to the world or we're too afraid of the world and disdainful of it. To be into the world means to be deeply engaged in the world around us and utterly unattracted by it. Now, how can that happen? Verse 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And this term sanctify is about holiness. It refers to the character of our hearts when it's changed by the gospel. When it is changed because Christ is now living in us by his Spirit. Now, why would Jesus talk about holiness, mission, and then holiness again? Well, it means there is no mission without holiness. It is this change of heart through the gospel. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the gospel, and it's that change of heart through him that enables us to be into the world. In fact, the way that you know that you have the holiness of Jesus and not just being morally self-fulfilled or doing it through our own self-effort is that on the one hand you're not attracted by the world and on the other you're not disdainful or afraid of it. You neither say, I've got to get away from the world because it's so polluting, it's so awful, it's so disgusting. And nor, on the other hand, do you say, well, the world is a great place. I can't wait to be a part of everything that's going on. So there should be no fear and no disdain, no disgust at the world that God loves, but there should be no attraction to it. We are not out of it, and we are not of it. We are into it. And the degree in which we are into is the degree to which we will see the kingdom of God changing lives through us. And the reason that we don't see more of it happening is because Christians are either too much of or too much out of the world. That's tremendous insight that Jesus is giving us here. Why is it that Christians aren't more effective? Because there is this lack of gospel holiness, and therefore we're not into the world as Jesus prayed for here. So finally, let's have a look at the power for Christian mission. We may see that we need a mission. We may see what mission is. We may even see what we have to do. But how do we do it? Where do we get the power for it? Where do we get the strength for it? Well, this text is full of so many power sources here, but let me just highlight three for us. First, there has to be a confidence in the kingdom authority that we have. The writer of Hebrews said, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now notice verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone, not just for the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Jesus prays not just for the 12, but he prays for all who will believe their message. Not might believe, but will believe. Jesus is saying the kingdom is coming. People will believe. It cannot be stopped. We have the assurance from Jesus himself that nothing is going to stop the spread of the kingdom. And so we can have confidence that when we do mission, there will be people who will believe. So we shouldn't be cynical about evangelism or missionary efforts, because we have the confidence of the authority of the kingdom that Jesus himself gives us. But second, we have to experience the reality of God. We have to experience that. You know, Moses believed in God, but when he met the reality of God in the burning bush, then he was sent to Pharaoh. Isaiah believed in God, but when he met the reality of God in the temple, then he was sent. Who will go for us and preach to the people who will never hear? God says. Abraham believed in God, but it was when he experienced the reality of God that God came down to him and said, Abraham, I will bless you and make you a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Now get out from where you are. Go. So we need to look at Moses, and we need to look at Isaiah, and we need to look at Abraham. Because whenever anybody moves from just belief that is intellectual, that is head knowledge, to an experience of the reality of God, they hear God say to them, get out. Get out from your comfort zone. Get out from where you are in control of your own life, and get deeply involved and engaged in other people's lives. See, God is like a spiritual tornado. He never calls you in to heal without sending you out on mission. He never blesses you except to be a blessing to others. He never takes your sin away. He never heals you on the inside with a coal from his altar without saying, now who is going to go for us? And anybody who has actually met the reality of God, has that experience of meeting with God, will say, I can't keep this to myself. Therefore, we need to think carefully what this means. If we're the type of person who says, I am a Christian, but there's no need for me to shout it from the hilltops, because it's a private, personal thing. If we have that attitude, then we are a pre-temple Isaiah and a pre-burning bush Moses. We may believe in God, but have we actually met the reality of God? Because anyone who has met the reality of God is thrust into mission, thrust into sharing what God has given them. And so third here, we notice that Jesus really got out on mission. The main power we get for mission is in verse 19. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. The only way that we are really and truly going to get out there in mission is if we realise that God comes to everybody. He comes to Isaiah, he comes to Moses, and he comes to Abraham and says, get out, get going. And the only way that we are ever going to get going is to realise that Jesus' mission for you and me meant that he really got out there and got going. You see, all you and I do is get out of our comfort zone. Jesus got out of heaven. Philippians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 6. Paul was actually quoting an early Christian hymn in this passage, which was about Jesus. And in verse 6 it says, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. He wasn't just thinking about himself, rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, Jesus' mission was one of self-sacrifice. He gave up his life for you and me. And when you see and experience that love, that he loves you to that extent, when you see his mission for you, only when you see yourselves as the object of his mission will you see yourself as the subject of mission. Only when you see him rescuing you will you be able to go out and risk everything to rescue them. Only when you know how much he loved you, he would do this for you, will you go out on mission. Not because you're trying to earn some brownie points with God. Not so that you're trying to be accepted by God. That's a counterfeit view of mission. Nor is it to tell people, look, I've got the truth and you're wrong. I'm right, you're wrong. That's another counterfeit view of mission. You're not going out there for those reasons. You're going out there because you know that he loves you. And you can't help but share the love that he has for you with other people. Because his love is now in you. And he has blessed you in order for you to be a blessing to others. But we can't be that blessing unless we get out of our comfort zone and we get into mission. And we can only do that because Jesus got out of his comfort zone in the most radical way possible. And this Jesus lives in and through us. Father, please give us a heart for your mission. Help us to know you and to experience you as the sending God, the missional God. And let us join with the prayer of Jesus and participate with you in your mission. Send us into this world with your mission, because here we are, Lord. Send us. And in doing so, we will experience the fullness of life, the fullness of joy that you always intended for us. Thank you, Lord, for the insight and teaching of Jesus to us. And we thank you in his name. Amen. Amen.